Welcome. This is Cascade Church Portland's podcast. We exist to invite all people to join us as we follow Jesus together in bringing heaven to earth.
Really, what we find is the prophets just hold up a mirror to the community and say, this is what's going on here. And so, in that way, that's why we wanted to talk about prophets. That's why we want to look at the life of Elijah, who was a prophet in the Old Testament, to say, what mirrors does the story of Elijah hold up to you? For us, corporately, to you individually, and ask some questions about how do we receive prophetic voices in our lives today? You all have that friend, or maybe that ex-friend, who does a good job of holding up a mirror in your life, who reflects back to you things that sometimes we don't want to hear. How do we receive that voice? And also, how do we lean into our own prophetic voices? How do we have the courage to have tough conversations with people in our lives when there's things that are there, not to wound them and to harm them, not to lord it over them, but just to hold up a mirror? Because we need mirrors. You can't see yourself without others. It's not. Now, a lot of people think they can, but you can't. You can't see yourself without others. And so really, we're talking about prophecy. We're talking about holding up mirrors. But when it comes right down to it, we're talking about community. Now, one of the earliest communities I was in my life was fifth grade band. Did anyone do band that early? Here's what I remember very much about being in fifth grade band. I did it so I could get out of class. Because if you did band, you got to go to the cafeteria. Like, that group of kids got to leave class to go do it. And I thought anything to get out of class, I would sign up for. Even if it was like more school, if I get out of class, I'm going to go do it. And we had to pick our instrument with having no idea of what to do. And so I picked the trombone because it looked the coolest, right? It has like the slide thing and like the big horn. It was loud. I liked that. My parents did not. So I invested in a trombone. And what I remember about fifth grade music lessons was, one, it blew my mind that you could do on a trombone the sound of a plane going overhead. Have you ever done this? Anyone ever play the trombone? Any other trombone? Yeah, Perry's with me. The trombone, you can go here, and like you have the little slide, and you go, and you do it like that, and it sounds like a plane's going overhead. That was 90% of my trombone playing as a fifth grader. It was just, sorry, Mom and Dad, I got to go practice. Here comes a big one. And the other thing we would do is our music teacher wanted to strengthen our lungs, to really be able to see how long we could blow the trombone, one breath. And he had like the full-size candy bars as prizes for the kids that would set the record. Looking back now, I'm sure he knew I was cheating. But I cheated so hard to win that. Like, hey, I'm really nervous. Whenever I do is like we do the big breath, and I couldn't do it. And so I'd be like, hey, I'm really nervous when everyone's looking at me, so I have to go around the corner so I can do it. And I would go, like just the smallest little sound ever. And I would just sneak little extra breaths, and then I'd stop it like a second after we'd set the record, be like, oh, that's all I got. And then PR again next week to get another candy bar. I thought I was a fifth grade trombone genius for this plan, but I'm sure these were sunk costs. He knew these candy bars were going out every week with a bunch of little greedy cheaters. Now, sadly, my relationship with the trombone ended when I went into sixth grade because I had this thing with my teeth. Let's go there. Let's talk about it, right? Where else do we have to be? I had these, they were called supernumerary teeth. They were extra teeth growth in my two front teeth that were blocking my permanent teeth from coming down. And so my two baby teeth were in there forever. They had to remove them and remove the other ones and had to wait a long time. And they said that that thing, my little false teeth retainer that I wore for a couple years, inhibited my ability to be a trombonist. I couldn't play the trombone any longer. So it's the reason why I'm here and not a world-famous trombonist, I'm sure. But they said that's kind of like percussion, and so I would play the drums loudly. Again, that's what I would do. And sixth grade, I loved it. And then something happened in seventh grade. I began to feel that the band kids were nerds, like all of them. Now, I'm not saying that this was true, because many of you are band kids, and I'm sure you were the coolest kids in your school playing your respective instruments. For me personally, in my middle school, it became like that to carry your thing, like your instrument with you, it was like a mark on you. And so I decided I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to be labeled as a band nerd. And so I quit band. And it wasn't just that one day I quit band. It was a long conversation with my mom. Like, I don't want to do this anymore. I can't do this anymore. This is hurting my social life. I'm sure I'll never get into the college that I want to get into. I'll be ostracized forever if you make me continue in band. I reached a breaking point in my relationship with band and could not continue anymore. At seventh grade, I was taken off the hook and experienced all the liberty that post-band middle schooldom offers you. The reason why I tell that very long and confusing story is because we have these moments and things in our lives, a lot like we were talking about in communion, where we're just done. It's like a switch gets flipped. It's like something snaps in us, and all we know is what was marginally okay. The camel's back had not been broken the day before, but today it is broken, and there is no going back. Do you know this moment? I'm sure you have your own experiences in middle school, in high school, maybe in yesterday, where something snapped, and we were done with this. People often play sports and are heavily involved in youth sports for a long time, and then they reach a moment in time in their life where they're like, I'm done. I'm just not doing this anymore. Some of you that went on and went to college, you're studying, you're in a certain major, and then something snaps, and I just can't do this anymore. Some of you have worked a job, and one day you're in that job, and you're like, I cannot make another pizza. I cannot take another rude comment from this person. Something snaps, and we're done. We want out. It's not going to happen tomorrow. We're on the other side. And this morning, we want to look at the life of Elisha. So far, we've been looking at Elisha in kind of a study of how is he reflecting back to people who he is. But this morning, we want to look at Elisha himself. Because being the prophetic voice, being that person that is within the community but on the outskirts, it's taken its toll on him. And he has similarly reached a breaking point. So if you have your Bible with you, if you pull it up on a device that you have, we're looking at 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19, if you don't have a Bible with you, not a problem. We have what we'll be reading on the screen. But I do encourage you to read some of these chapters. Get a little context for the story. Now, to set the scene, if you were here last week, we talked about Elisha, and we talked about his lead up into this really dramatic moment, where he had gone to the king, Ahab, and Ahab had said to him, there you are, where have you been, you troubler of Israel? Basically, you're the reason that Israel has had all these troubles. They're in the midst of an incredible drought that Elisha had actually prophesied. And the mirror that we see him holding up there is he's been a reflection of the way that you've run this nation, the way that you have held all of the best of people's resources and things for very few at the top. There's been a drought in this land for many, many years. But so that you can see it, there will be an actual tangible drought. And Ahab had looked at Elisha as the problem, when in fact, Ahab would have been best served to look in a mirror. And so it culminates in this really dramatic moment where Elisha says to the community, so is it God? Is it the God of Abraham and Isaac, the one that we have come before, or is it Baal? And to really bring this thing to a point, because the Israelite people are like, I don't know, let's see how this thing plays out. I'd like to keep my options open, you know? A little bit of Baal, a little bit of God, I'm kind of cool with that. And so they had a prophet off. I'm sure it's like a dance off, much more dramatic. And so they had these two altars built. And the challenge before them was to bring fire down from their God, from their deity, to light the altar. And so these 400 plus prophets of Baal are dancing around. They're calling on to Baal to light the altar for hours and hours on end. They're cutting themselves. They're yelling. They're screaming. And Elisha is over there being less than polite, saying, maybe you're not doing it loud enough. a little bit more gusto. And then when they say, all right, well, what do you have, Elisha? He covers and douses his altar in water. And then he says a simple short prayer, and fire comes from the sky and engulfs the entire altar in flames. And you can hear it in your head now, right? The nation of Israel goes, ooh. Hey, I've been thinking about your question. I'm going to go with the God of Israel. That's the one I'm voting. I'm going to stick with that one from here on out. There is this group kind of national repentance. So this is why we tell the backstory. Think of this from Elisha's perspective. He is called a drought on the land. The drought has come to be, and he has been away from everybody, up receiving food from ravens, drinking from a brook as God directed him to. He has been isolated from people. And then there's this moment where he comes with the king. He confronts the king, and he demonstrates in this miraculous way that the God of Israel is God, and the whole nation repents. This feels like, yes, now you take a victory lap. Now you celebrate it a little bit. Now you just don't stop getting invited over to other people's houses for great meals. You know what I mean? He's like a sports hero who wins a World Series, and you're like, that guy will never buy another meal in this town again. That's the kind of moment that Elisha just had. So let's read the story and see what actually happens in 1 Kings 19. Ooh, there we are. Elisha was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, and while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. And then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. Elisha is done. Done. He doesn't want this anymore. He doesn't want to be a part of this story anymore, because while he is brought, the nation of Israel has repented, has created even more conflict between him and the queen of the land, Jezebel, and she has it out for him. And he's like, enough. I don't want this job anymore. I don't want this responsibility anymore. I don't want people to continue looking at me to be the one that calls droughts and to end them. I don't want to be the one that speaks for you, God. I'm done. You can find somebody else to play your game. Do you know that feeling? The straw has broke his back. He's done, right? It is an earth-shattering moment when you're in it. Because whatever the thing that you had been doing previous, regardless of how long, it's become a part of your identity, of who you are. And when that thing breaks and you can't continue, your identity is at stake. I knew who I was yesterday. I don't know who I'm going to be tomorrow. And you just want to check out. You don't want to stick around to find out. Or maybe the other way of looking at or explaining it is you knew who you were yesterday and you're done. You don't want to be that person tomorrow. And so can we just check out? Can we just call this a day? It's scary. It's disorienting. It throws everything in our life out of whack. And so usually in life and culture, we want to fast forward through that moment. We have the people in our lives that come and find us under the broom bush and say, oh, it's okay. It'll get better. You just had a bad day, right? Buck up, buttercup. Take a nap. Get some warm milk, right? We'll see how we feel again tomorrow. It's interesting because that kind of advice, it works with young children. They have such a wide-ranging emotions from moment to moment. It's, let's see what tomorrow brings. But usually we use the advice that with children that we do with adults. Yeah, it sounds like you just had a rough day, huh? Let's see how we feel tomorrow. Or maybe you've had enough life experience that has fed into this that you know exactly why you felt tomorrow isn't a day you want to be a part of. It's deeper than that. It's more than that. And so the story continues. This is continuing in verse 5 through 8. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." And he looked around, and there at his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Oh, I love this. So good. The Bible. Lots of people say, well, the Bible is fill in the blank. Lots of opinions on this, if you hadn't noticed. Lots of people think they know or say that they know what the Bible is. The Bible is a description of events between people and God. And so when we read the story, what we see here is the nature of God is being revealed. So you can say, well, this is how God responds to Elisha. And so we either play in the track that, well, of course, this is what God was always going to do. Or we can say, no, we don't just read through the story as, well, this is what happened, and now I know it. But we ask questions like, wait, why did God do that? God is with Elisha. And I love that line. This journey is too much for you. This journey is too much for you right now. And so this place is created. It doesn't say, Elijah, are you kidding me? Were you not there with the altar thing that happened like 2 days ago? Come on, man. A little bit of perspective would be helpful. I can light altars. I can, you know, pump you up. We can get back on this. We got more people to talk to. Like, there's like a timeline here, you know? I don't have to have an endless amount of prophetic voices walking around. I got more droughts to declare. You're throwing a wrench in the whole thing. God stops. God is with Elisha in this moment. And this story miraculously brings bread and water. And what I love about that is I think sometimes we get this vision of God when we reach our breaking point, when we have that moment where we can't go on anymore, that somehow God is just annoyed. Are you kidding me? This again? You? You can't do it? I know you can't do it. That's why I exist. Let's come on. Let's get with it. Let's go with the show. But in fact, God demonstrates time and time again that God is actually in relationship with you. Not the idea of you. God's not in a relationship with your potential. God's not in a relationship with the idealized version of who you should be. God is in a relationship with you. And God is in a relationship with Elisha here and stops to be with him. That's beautiful. So in that stopping, in that space, in that bread and water and a place to rest in the middle of, I can't do this anymore. We want to slow down that moment and say, what do we see in here? What are some commonalities that maybe we see in these experiences? Because one of our core values here as a church is curiosity. We want to get curious about those moments when we have our breaking points and say, what is going on here? What's the story here? So a couple of insights that we see from the story of Elisha. One, highs and lows are close friends. Your best moment. You on your best day, right? When you're just running around the infield track giving high fives to everyone, right? They're just chanting your name. I can't do it for everyone, but it's like, your name, right? You're like, yeah, me. It's not like you just coast on that for a long, long time, like weeks and months and years, and you feel good, right? You just keep on remembering, man, that was really, really good. I'm still feeling pretty awesome today. No, it seems like our highest moment, our greatest achievement, the best day you've ever had, it seems like our lows come pretty close to that. They seem to track in pretty close order in the same way that they do for Elisha here in the story. Now, this is something that I had experienced. And a little over a year ago when we started this church, you know, one of the stories we said is like when we started and we were going to have our first Sunday, we had no idea how many people were going to be here. We had thought like maybe 50, 75 people might show up. And the first Sunday we had 180 people come our very first Sunday. It's like, whoa, what happened there? But you know that thing I just shared about the highs and lows coming closer together? Yeah, I was like, all right, don't trust this. Bottom's going to drop out. Something's going to happen. And I remember sharing that with someone that I trusted. I'm like, yeah, I mean, it was awesome. Like a lot of people, he's like, how did it go? And I told him, I was like, yeah, but you know, it won't last. And he said, if you're only going to appreciate things that last forever, good luck never appreciating anything ever. See, we don't believe that the highs are going to last forever, but we also don't turn our highs into lows because we expect them to happen. There's a way of appreciating the high. We have a high point, the exciting moment, the thing where it culminates, our great achievements, and we're like, yes, this is great, and this isn't forever. And it's a great time and a moment to check our identity. Am I this achievement, or am I something else? Because the same question should be asked at our lowest point. Am I this failure? Am I the one that can't carry on? Am I the one that can't continue? Or am I someone else? And so we don't use this awareness to rob the joy, preemptively plan our experiencing. We don't use this experience to preemptively plan our low. So, you know, it's going to be terrible, but at least I can plan on it. I can really schedule around that low point. No, we recognize that who you are at your greatest moment, who Elisha was standing in front of the burning altar, was and wasn't Elisha at the same time. And who Elisha here at the broom bush is and isn't Elisha all at the same time. We see what is the perspective that God brings into our lives, into our moments, in both our highs and our lows, because they seem to enjoy hanging out together. They like to spend some time with one another. The next is a question that's powerful to ask yourself. When you want to run, when you want to get away, when you want to check out, the feeling of running away isn't as interesting as why do you want to run away? Why do you want to quit? Because a lot of times when we have this moment where the straw breaks the camel's back and we're done and we want out, we become fixated with, do I stay or do I go now? Back and forth. Do I actually quit or do I keep on plugging in? And we keep on playing the story back and forth and we make lists of pros and cons and we sit down with people and we take them out to coffee and we pick up the phone and we're like, what do you think? What do you think? I don't know if I should go or go. Or I can't really figure it out and I feel in this really low place and I think I just need to be done. And some friends will just reflect back to us exactly what they hear. Well, it sounds like you're done. You should really be gone right now. And some people will say, no, you really need to stick with it. Like, this is the toughest moment. It's creating a better story. You need to stick through this. There's a way of going through that moment where we never ask the question, why? Why do I want to be done? The fact that Elisha is underneath the broom bush at his lowest point tapped out is not as interested as why does he feel that way? And there's a danger when we read this. We can like psychoanalyze the scripture and be like, well, I'm pretty sure that Elisha was going through post-traumatic stress disorder and he was having this moment and he was in this low point because he just experienced this epic high. Nah, I'm not interested in doing that. I don't know why Elisha was there, but I know that's a great question to ask. I know that's a great question to ask. Are you done with some aspect of your life? Is there a relationship? Is there a responsibility? Is there something in your life where you're done? Why? Why? To have good friends in your life be able to ask you that question, to be able to wrestle with it, and to be able to take that question to God. God, why do I feel like this? Why am I in this place? The last is when you feel the chance to quit or to run, to flee. You know, one of those old maxims is true, is you can't run from yourself. Maybe you've heard another way, like wherever you go, there you are. There's that thing where when we want to quit, where we want to check out, sometimes we can buy into the lie that if I can change my circumstances, I can change how I feel. I can change who I am. And that's why that why question is so important. There actually might be something within you that is raising up and screaming and yelling to stop. I need to get out because I can't process and deal with this thing. And if we don't ask the question, we can change everything about our life and change nothing about our lives. You with me? It's probably not you. It's like a friend that you've had. But you know these people that changed something dramatically in their lives. And this was the problem, and I fixed it, and I solved it because I quit and moved on, and here's the thing. And then you're like, I don't think anything's changed. And then you get a phone call again 3 months, 6 months, 9 months, a year later, and it sounds really similar to the last conversation you had about this thing. Quitting band didn't make me cool. I know. You're as surprised as I am. But I believe, like, if I just change this thing, I will change my identity and who I am. And it's just not true because you're still you. Now, this doesn't mean that we never change things. Of course we make changes. Of course there might be a time where God is calling us and saying, yes, this is a time we're going to use to change some things about the rhythms and the pace of your life, the direction of your life. Absolutely, change is something that happens. But why do you feel the need to do that? And are you getting to the core of who are you outside of the highs and the lows? Now that's interesting. Because we don't want to repeat these cycles. We don't want to fall into a life of highs and lows. Why? Because that's exhausting for you and literally everyone around you. You've been around people that are like one major life decision away from being happy. It's exhausting because it's fruitless. It's just spinning the cycles. Why does this matter? In a church, I don't know if you noticed, in a church. Why does this conversation matter in a church? Because God created you. Because God knows you, because God has given you skills and gifts and insights and things about you that aren't in anybody else in the whole world the way that is held in you. Both the people that exist now and everyone who has ever existed. If you're running from yourself, you're probably also running from the God who created you. I think this is some of the reason why God sits with Elisha underneath the broom bush, because Elisha matters more than what he does. Elisha matters more than what he does because God created Elisha. He knows him. He sits with him because there's something that needs to be sorted out in this time that is paramount to Elisha being and living out the person that he created him to be. And guess what? You're Elijah. You're Elijah. God cares as much about your story and your path and where you go as he cares about Elijah, as he cares about every other biblical character that exists. So why do we get curious about why we feel these things? Why are we aware that highs and lows seem to come really close together? Why do we say, wherever you go, there you are? Because it all matters in God's greater picture of who he created you to be and how he has a plan to bless all of the world through you. Through you. So we asked some better questions. The last thought for you to take with you is God is with you. And he's there to receive your whys. When you have these moments, you're like, I think this is why I feel this way. I talked with my community. I brought people together. I sat and like, why do I want to go? Why do I want to go? Why do I want to go? God is there with us to receive that, to call us forward, to walk the journey with what tomorrow looks like, whether it's the same as yesterday or not. God is with us. And in some ways, that changes nothing. But in deeply profound and spiritual ways, it changes everything. And so we're going to end in a time of prayer that's going to look a lot like the prayer that we did in communion. Is there something in your life where you're done? You're like, nope, I'm not mom today. I'm not dad today. I'm not employee today. I'm not employer today. I'm not kid today. I'm not student today. I'm not an adult today. I decided that. Do you have a thing, a role where you're done? Let's go to God in prayer and say, why? What's going on there? So we can lean more fully into who God created you to be. Let's pray. God, sometimes in life, we just don't wanna anymore. And we're done, and we wanna quit, and we wanna run, and we wanna go hide in the blankets. God, I pray that we would be woken up to the reality that, God, you are with us in those places and times. God, you care deeply about the moment when life breaks. God, in a time that can be so dark for so many of us, God, I pray that we would experience your light. And God, right now as we pray, I pray that we would experience your light, God. And so, God, in this time, may we ask the question, why do I not want to anymore? And whatever area it is in our lives where we want to quit, where we want to get out, that we would ask why, and God, we would sit with you. God, would you speak to us now? Lord, I praise you and thank you that you are in relationship with me. God, you're in relationship with us. Not who we think we should be. Not who those closest to us think we should be. Not an idea or a concept of what our life should look like. God, you are in relationship with us. God, I pray that that would give us courage to be in relationship with ourselves. We know that you are with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The good news of the story, spoiler alert, Elisha doesn't stay underneath the broom bush. He doesn't get stuck there. It doesn't become a kind of celestial Airbnb where God just brings the bread and the water every day. No. Elisha gets out from under the broom bush. And so would you stand too? Because we come to receive from God the voice that he has for us today, but we also come to gain the strength to get out from under the broom bush. So may you go asking God some good questions, having your hearts and minds transformed about the whys, and you would see where God is calling you ever forward. Amen and amen. We'll see you next Sunday.